Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 8. The title of my message this morning is Ye Must Be a Mennonite. Now, were you looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate? The Apostle John was a Mennonite. And we're going to prove it. I'm also going to prove that you must be a Mennonite to go to heaven. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is a little Greek word there. If you can read that or not, maybe I should try it this way. There's a little Greek word there. Meno is the Greek word. It's the Greek word behind continue. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. We're going to do a little word study this morning on that little Greek word, meno. Now, for those who don't understand and maybe listening to this tape and are not well educated, Mennonites are not called Mennonites. The ones who you know about because of this little Greek word meno. They're called Mennonites because they follow a man by the name of Menno Simons. And there's two N's in Menno's name. But this little Greek word has one N in it. And this is the type of Mennonite I'm going to be talking about this morning. Okay? This little Greek word meno has eight different usages. But they're all about the same. Eight different ways it's translated in our King James Bible. 59 times it's translated, abide. Turn to Acts 27. In Acts 27, you find Paul out on the ocean in the Euroclydon, about to suffer shipwreck. You find that they sounded and heard that there was land near, and so they cast some anchors out of the ship and wished for the day. And some of the soldiers on the ship, some of the shipmen, not the soldiers, but the shipmen, the ones who take care of the ship, were going to save their own necks. And they went up like they were going to throw out anchors. Instead, they were letting down a lifeboat so they could escape and leave everybody else in the ship. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers in verse 31, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. That little word abide is the word minnow. Okay? Except ye abide. 59 times in the Bible, we're going to look at a few of those, it's translated abide. And the word here, what Paul said, this phrase, is a good idea of what it means when we use this word minnow. Except these abide. You've got to stay in the ship. They got to remain in the ship. Number two, one time it's translated, be present, or actually being yet present. Jesus said in John 14:25, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Minnow. Okay? In other words, He was still abiding with them. He was still continuing there with them. Number three, 11 times it's translated, continue. And, what does it mean to continue? Well, when Noah started building the ark, he had to be a Mennonite to get it done, didn't he? That was a long haul. Don't you think there were days when that ark seemed like it would never get done? He had to abide by his task. He had to continue in this task. He had to keep going. So the word abide means to remain in the ship, abide in the ship, but it also means to abide in your course. Okay? Jesus was yet present with them. He was abiding with them. He was continuing His stay with them. Okay, so it means to abide, it means to be present, it means to continue. In New York in the spring of 1927, Lillian Ayling, a young servant, became very homesick and decided to return to her family in Russia. Although it meant she would have to walk the 12,000 miles because she had saved only $100 and would not accept lifts from strangers. Equipped with maps, a knapsack, and an iron rod for protection, the frail girl passed through Chicago, Winnipeg, British Columbia, the Yukon, and Alaska, arriving in Nome, the halfway mark for her epic journey in July 1929. Not only had Lillian endured untold hardships, but she had lost her dog. After having been her pet and companion for a year, the little fellow had died back in the Yukon, and she, unable to part with him, had stuffed his skin with the aid of a trapper and was carrying his body with her in a cart. Soon after leaving Nome, she was seen approaching Cape Prince of Wales, and that was the last time anyone on this continent is known to have seen or heard of her. She had apparently reached the Cape, as she had planned, obtained a boat, and rowed across the 36 miles of Bering Strait to Siberia. What does it mean to continue? That girl knew what it meant to continue. She was in New York, said, I'm going to walk home to Russia. 12,000 miles. Can you imagine walking from New York up to Alaska through that summer? What does it mean to continue? It means that you've got to learn what this word minnow means. To abide. To be present. To continue. Number four, it means to dwell. 15 times it's translated to dwell. 1 Corinthians 7:12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, or to continue with her, to abide with her, to continue his presence there, let her not leave him. Three times is translated endure. Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring, abiding, continuing substance. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It abides. It continues. It dwells. It's there. One time, it's actually translated stand. In Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It might continue. It might abide. Okay? You see that? 10 times is translated tarry. In Matthew 26:38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Continue here with me. Abide here with me. All right? 17 times it's translated remain. What does it mean to remain? During October 1864, just before General Sherman commenced his famous march to the sea while his army lay camped in the neighborhood of Atlanta, the army of Hood, in a careful, prepared movement, passed the right flank of Sherman's army and, gaining his rear, commenced the destruction of the railroad leading north, burning blockhouses and capturing the small garrisons along the line. Sherman's army was put in rapid motion following Hood to save the supplies and larger posts, the principal of which was located at Altoona Pass, a narrow passage in the Altoona range of mountains through which ran the railroad. General Corse of Illinois was stationed here with a brigade of troops composed of Minnesota and Illinois regiments, in all about 1,500 men. Colonel Tortelot, being second in command. I probably tortured or butchered that name. 1.5 million of rations were stored here, and it was highly important that the earthworks commanding the pass and protecting the supply should be held. 6,000 men under General French were detailed by Hood to take the position. The position that was defended by 1,500 men. The works were completely surrounded and summoned to surrender. Corse refused, and sharp fighting commenced. The defenders were slowly driven into a small fort upon the crest of the hill. Many had fallen, and the result seemed to render a prolongation of the fight hopeless. At this moment, an officer caught sight of a white signal flag far across the valley, 15 miles distant, upon the top of Kennesaw Mountain. The signal was answered, and soon the message was waved across from mountain to mountain, "Hold the fort, I am coming." W.T. Sherman. You may know the hymn, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming," by P.P. Bliss. This is where the inspiration came from. Cheers went up, and every man was nerved to the full appreciation of the position. And under a murderous fire, which killed or wounded more than half the men in the fort, Corse himself being shot 3 times through the head, Colonel Tortelot taking command, though himself badly wounded, they held the fort for 3 hours until the advance guard of Sherman's army came up and General French was obliged to retreat. That's what it means to remain. Now that we know what that little word minnow means, I want you to turn to John 15. And how I wish that I could obtain a recording of what Keith Daniels did with John 15. How I wish I had it at one time. I threw it away. I wish I'd have kept it. I would like to play it for you right now before we go through this to show you what people do to get away and around and avoid the obvious import of John 15.
Right.
We're going to read through this and see if you can't find any proof here that John was a Mennonite. Okay? He used this word more than anybody through the Scriptures. Of course, it's Jesus speaking, no doubt. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it," or cleanseth it, "that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean." The word clean and purge are the same in the Greek. The King James translators didn't want things to sound redundant, so sometimes they use different words. But purge and clean are the same word. "Now ye are purged," or cleansed, "through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me." Wonder what word that is. It's minnow. "And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it," what? "Abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye," what? Say it with me. "Abide in me." That means, what does that word mean? It means to continue. It means to be present. It means to dwell. It means to endure. It means to stand. It means to tarry. It means to remain. Okay? Think of that as we're going through this. It means all that. Verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not," okay, that means you are not a Mennonite. You don't abide. You don't remain. You don't dwell. You don't tarry. You don't endure. You don't continue. "He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And right here is where Keith Daniels said, "I'm sorry, I don't know what that means." And he said it with just about that type of a voice. I know what it means. I don't think you have to have much of an education to know what that means. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." I told you it was translated 59 times, abide. This is some of them. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue." What do you think that word is? Continue. It's the same word. Minnow. "Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide," or continue, or dwell, or tarry,
or remain in my love
if you keep my commandments. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide, there it is again, in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might, what? It's that same word, minnow. Remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, let's turn to 1 John. I'm going to show you more that John was a Mennonite. He liked this little word, minnow. He used it often. 1 John 2:6. He that saith, he abideth, there it is, in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, we all know what that word abide means, right? By now, I hope. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So eternal life is not something that becomes a component of you. I mean, you don't become the source. It's not something that you have that's a part of you that you can't lose. It abides in you, just like Jesus abides in you. Jesus is the source of that life. As long as He's abiding in you, eternal life is abiding in you. Okay? If Jesus leaves you, eternal life leaves you. If you leave Him, you leave eternal life. It's not there's the eternal security folks say, well, how can it be eternal if you can lose it? How can it be everlasting if it doesn't, if it's, you know, if it ends, if it has an ending? It's a quality. You don't become the source of life just because you get eternal life. Jesus is still the source. So that life has to abide, has to minnow in you if you want to have eternal life. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth, there's that little word minnow, in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth, same word, in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth, there it is, dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell, there it is, that we dwell in Him, we continue in Him, we abide in Him, we remain in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth, abideth, continueth in Him, and He in God. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed that the love of God, that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth, continueth, abideth in love, dwelleth, continueth, abideth in God, and God in him. 2 John 1:9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, you can't abide not if you never were there. It means you had to be there. Okay? You say, well, I didn't remain in the house. Well, if you've never been in the house, you can't say that.
That's right.
You say, well, I didn't continue in the house. I didn't abide in the house. If you've never been there, you can't say that. Whoso transgresseth and
leaves, abides not. Okay? Leaves the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. They lose him, he leaves. But he that abideth, he that continues, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We recently in the news heard about the death of Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela had a cause. He had a cause to change the government and give equal rights between blacks and whites and other things. During the Reagan administration, Nelson Mandela was viewed as a communist terrorist because that's what he was doing. And he was involved in acts of terrorism to force the government to make changes. And he did align with the communists during that time. He spent 27 years in prison. That's a long time. How many of you here are not yet 27 years old? Raise your hand. Yeah. That's a long time, isn't it? 27 years in prison. It wasn't always cozy. He was finally released and later became South Africa's first black president. Now deceased, he has numerous monuments and memorials in his name and has been called the Father of the Nation. Now, this man was not working for the cause of Christ. He was not a man of God. He was an adulterer and divorced two wives so he could marry another. He was not a godly man. But this man learned something about this little word minnow. He learned to remain, to continue, to press on, to tarry, to dwell, to endure. And he went from being just a political activist to being a prisoner for 27 years to being the first president of the nation. Now, I'm not singing the man's praises. He did some things that were good. He did a lot of things that were bad as well. But I want you to know, here's a man who could focus on a vision. Here's a man who had a cause. 27 years in prison did not shake him from a cause. It wasn't an eternal cause. It wasn't the cause of Christ. He didn't have the Spirit of God inspiring him to go forward. He just had the desire to abide, to remain, to continue. And his success, the key to his success, is that he did that. He pressed on. He pressed on, and he pressed on, and he pressed on. The true test of anything is time.
That's right.
Time includes obstacles, challenges, battles, aging. It's a test of words, intentions, promises, commitments, character, faith, love, and patience. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, divers testings, divers trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That word patience is very similar to our little word minnow. In fact, many times, patiently or patience, I'm not sure, I didn't check this one out. But oftentimes the word patience is hupo minnow. Hupo means under. It means to continue under. It has the idea of an ox continuing under his burden. Pressing on under that burden. Continuing with that load and keep on going with that load on his back. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, we've said this before, the reason it's more precious than gold is because someone who has of their own free will run the race, continued under the load, they learn to abide, they learn to remain, they learn to dwell and continue and tarry, to be present, to stand. They learn this little word minnow in their spiritual life. Someone who has done that and persevered all the way to the end, tried with fire. The devil threw everything he had at him. He threw this and he shot that arrow and he set this trap. And they just kept going and kept going and kept going. That's something that God sees as precious, more precious than gold, because You can't just create that.
Right.
You see, God could create a person 80 years old who's full of zeal and fire. But that's not the same as someone who was converted at 15 or 16 or 20 and had of their own will, of their own faith in God, by His grace. Now, we're not saying you do it without God. It's amazing how many people run there. Oh, you do it without God. No, we didn't say you do it without God. We said you do it of your own free will, but by His grace and strength. And by the way, you could turn back by your own free will, too.
Right.
His grace and strength doesn't force you. All right? But someone who has pressed on and pressed on till they're 80 years old, and they're still abiding, and they're still continuing, and they're still dwelling. That's something that creating someone 80 years old, it's just not the same.
Amen.
There's a quality there. If you could make a synthetic diamond, oh, it might be nice, you might get a lot of money, but it wouldn't be the same. It's not this igneous rock that came through the heat of the volcanic processes and changed from carbon to pure diamond through time and much time and heat and toil. A diamond is something precious because of how it's made.
Right.
It's not something you can just, you know, create in a little test tube. Not the same. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Right? We know that story. And the day they were finished, they both looked just as nice. So what made the difference? Time. Time. Give it some time. That sand doesn't disappear overnight. With time and toil and testing. There were 10 virgins. All went out to meet the bridegroom. They were all ready. They all had their lamps full of oil. They were ready. They were ready for quite a few hours. They were still ready. All of them were still ready. A few more hours. They were all still ready. As time went on, five were not ready. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, it's talking about building gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. It says, if any man's work abide, there's that word, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In Luke 12, verse 40, turn there if you would. I was a fellow on the internet. I was telling them that I understood Baptist doctrine and we were discussing eternal security, and he wrote back and said, well, I also have books on Mennonite doctrine. And I wrote him back and I said, I'm not a Mennonite. And we went through and I said, just focus on the Scripture. And then I went through John 15 and kept bringing up this little word minnow. And at the end, I told him, I said, you know, maybe I am a Mennonite. And I spelled it with minnow-night. A Mennonite. I said, because that little word minnow is the key. And if you miss that little word minnow, then you don't understand the road to salvation. You don't understand what it takes to go forward and to be faithful. And in Luke 12:40, he said, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant, that same servant, the one that had been appointed, the one that had been faithful for a number of hours and days and maybe years. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, tired of waiting, and to begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He was not an unbeliever, but because he stopped abiding, he stopped believing, his faith didn't continue, he is now appointed his portion with the unbelievers. Do you know that for the first 50 years of King David's life, he was faithful? Faithful. He was zealous. He was his life, there's no mar for the first 50 years. Do you know that for the first 20 years of Solomon's life, or reign, not his life, but actually his first 40 years, if he was 20 years old when he began to reign, around there, the first 40 years of Solomon's life, the first 20 years of his reign, he was right with God. He was blessed of God. It wasn't until after that. He had served God faith. God had blessed him. He was right with God. He built the temple. He built his own house. He built the house of Lebanon there. And he dedicated the temple and all that. And God appeared to him. And boy, everything was going great. He was faithful. He was right with God. He was a good example for the first 20 years of his reign. John Wesley learned a little something about this word minnow. John Wesley averaged 3 sermons a day for 54 years, preaching all told more than 44,000 times. In doing this, he traveled by horseback and carriage more than 200,000 miles, or about 5,000 miles a year. His published works include a 4-volume commentary on the whole Bible, a dictionary of the English language, a 5-volume work on natural philosophy, a 4-volume work on church history, histories of England and Rome, grammars on the Hebrew, Latin, Greek, French, and English languages, 3 works on medicine, 6 volumes of church music, 7 volumes of sermons and controversial papers. He also edited a library of 50 volumes known as the Christian Library. He rose at 4 a.m. and worked solidly through to 10 p.m., allowing brief periods for meals. At age 83, he was piqued to discover that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At the age of 86, he was ashamed to admit that he could not preach more than twice a day. In his 86th year, he preached in almost every shire in England and Wales, and often rode 30 to 50 miles a day. A true minnow knight. Amen. You know, do you think John Wesley ever felt discouraged or tired? Do you think he ever felt like letting up? Slacking up? Adam Clark's commentary on the whole Bible took 40 years to complete. He labored for 40 years to bring it to the printing press. He learned to abide, to remain, to stand, to be present, to tarry, to continue, to dwell, to endure. Turn to 1 John 2:24. if you have a pen and you don't mind underlining things in your Bible, take it out. In 1 John 2:24, this little word minnow shows up three times. Let that therefore abide, there it is, in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, there it is again, in you, ye also shall continue, there it is again, in the Son and in the Father. Now that you've underlined those, I want you to understand all three of those are the same Greek word, and they all three meanings are equal. There is a false philosophy in the Baptist and the ecumenical churches that abiding in Christ. Now this, you go through John 15, and this is where they go through there, and this is the mentality they have. That abiding in Christ is some super disciple position where, you know, first of all, you're saved, and you believe in Christ, but then as you grow to a certain point, you learn to abide in Christ. And it's some special presence, an awareness of His presence all the time, that now I'm not just a Christian, now I'm not just following, but now I'm abiding in Christ. And there's books written on it. I've read them. And that abiding in Christ means that you have become a super saint. You've crossed over Jordan, or you've come into the Spirit-filled life, or something different than a normal Christian experience. My friends, that is not what it means.
Amen.
That super saint, super idea is something that you're supposed to live from the day you're converted to the end.
That's right.
You're supposed to have an awareness of who you are, where you are, who your Lord is, what's expected of you. Abiding in Christ means living in His doctrine. It means living in His under His Lordship. It means staying in the faith that He has given us. Now, 1 John 2:24, all these verses I've showed you show that abiding in Christ is for every believer, and if you don't abide, you go to hell. You're cast forth as a branch. You're withered and burned, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Okay? Now let's read this verse again. Let that therefore abide, remain, continue in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Well, that's the doctrine of Christ. That's the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. That is the instructions concerning the narrow road to heaven. Let it continue in you. Let it abide in you. Let it remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, shall continue in you, shall abide in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If you abide in the doctrine, and that doctrine abides in you, you also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, based on this arrangement, even eternal life.
Yes.
1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. That little word continue right there is epimeno. You know, hupomeno means continue under. Epimeno means continue upon. To continue on this course. And so it's the same basic root word, it's just got a little addition there to give it more clarity. Continue in them. It has to do with location. Continue in that doctrine, or upon that doctrine, upon this course. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Clement of Alexandria, in the 2nd century, wrote, it is neither the faith, nor the love, nor the hope, nor the endurance of one day. Rather, he that endures to the end will be saved. In Matthew 24 is where he's quoting. We'll turn there and with that we'll close. In Matthew 24, he's quoting what Jesus said. He understood it to be referring to ultimate salvation, not the destruction of Jerusalem or any other thing. verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, because anomia shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now what do you think that word endure is? It's hupomeno. But we talked about the word patience. It means to continue under, to bear up under, to endure under the load, under the persecution. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So, now you understand what it means to be a Mennonite. Not a follower of Menno Simons, but one who understands this little Greek word Menno and lives by it. God help us. This is what the word Mennonite ought to refer to. No man, no matter how wonderful he was, ought to be, his name ought not to be used for a church. People call us Bullenite, but we certainly aren't going to put it on the sign, amen?
Amen.
They might, after I'm gone, if Jesse takes over, they might call you Hurrites. But we're not going to put it on the sign. But you can be a Mennonite in this regard. And if somebody asks you if you're a Mennonite, why don't you turn to John 15 and explain it to them. Explain to them that yes, in one sense I am. I believe that you have to abide. You have to be present. You have to continue. You have to dwell. You have to endure. You have to stand. You have to tarry. You have to remain if you're going to be saved. Let's stand together. It's really unfortunate that the Word of God has been taken and misconstrued and misused. When I was growing up, I read books. I think it was Andrew Murray and there were some other names. I forget exactly. But this word abide, abiding in Christ. And people talked about abiding in Christ, learning to abide in Christ. You know, you're a Christian, but you really need to learn to abide in Christ. And as I began to read over this, I thought, all that means is to stay there, to continue, to remain. But that wouldn't fit their eternal security. They can't teach it that way. So you've had a word study this morning. You can see this little word all throughout the Bible. And almost continuously, it's attached to your salvation. And whether you are a Mennonite is completely within the realms of your choices. Time is going to test that. I told you that David was faithful to the Lord for 50 years before he messed up. Solomon for 40, about 40 years before he got his mind sidetracked. All of those, when David was the age of you young people, he had no intention at all of failing when he was 50. But it's a long time between 15 and 50. It's a long time between 20 and 50. David was faithful. You'll read his faith. He was zealous. He was full of the Lord. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He had faith. And for the first 50 years, it is unmarred. Menno must go past 50 years. John Wesley, at 86, still going. Do you know how old he was when he died?
86.
Was he? Go till you drop. Amen. You're going to forget this sermon was preached, but when you read your Bible, I hope every time you read through that word, abide, dwell, remain, I hope that little word minnow jumps up and slaps you in the face. And I hope you go through and take your little marker and write minnow when it needs to be written in there so that you understand. It's talking about you. Because long after this church is, you know, is moved on and grown and whatever's happened, long after I'm gone, if the Lord tarries, which is a different word than minnow, if he continues there instead of coming here, that would work. But if the Lord tarries, you need to be reminded. Make notes in your Bible. Minnow is a necessity. Any thoughts before we pray? Do you think that how you think and operate today affects you 30 years from now? If you're already slacking up, if you're already lax in your prayer life, if you're already bored with reading the Bible, what do you think it's going to be like when you're 50? Let's pray.